Welcome to the presence of God. And I feel the presence. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And when we offer genuine worship, God just comes in and then we can enjoy fellowship with him. Amen. So today, without wasting much time, because if not, he starts giving me these side eye glances like, yo, wrap it up. So I'm going to rush in quickly. It's a short message, but the Lord will be our help. Amen. So the message that, or the topic that we have been giving to talk on today is called Believe and Do Not Doubt. Believe and do not doubt. Oh, say it after me. Believe and do not doubt. So when I was told that this was the message to preach on, there was this song. It's like, you know, when you have a song that just keeps on repeat in your ear and you can't shake it off. And it's not like the full song. It's just like four lines of a song that kept just nagging in my ear. So I'm going to teach us. It says, you said it, I believe it. You said it, it is done. You said it, and I believe it. You said it, it is done. And the tune goes, you said it, and I believe it. You said it, it is done. You said it, and I believe it. You said it, it is done. Sing after me. You said. Song. So you're going to sing it back to me. All right, music, let's go. I'm hearing you. You sound good. It is done. You said it. And I believe it. Because you said it. The entrance of your word brings light and it brings understanding to the simple. Thy word, O God, is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. We pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, give us a receptive heart and a receptive mind as your word comes upon us. We pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, we will take from your word what you intend for us to take to live a glorious Christian life. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. So I would like to say a big thank you all the way from the regional leadership down to the local leadership, all protocols observed. Amen. Believe and do not doubt. Believe and do not doubt. The theme text that we were given to focus on is John chapter 20, the verse 19 all the way to 30. John 20, the verse 19 all the way down to 30. And I'd like for us to take the time to read it because it is important or poignant that we see some points here. All right, so I will read from the New King. Well, they have NIV, so I'll read NIV. On the evening of, oh, they gave me New King James. Thank you, media. Joel, you've passed. God bless you. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, the subheading for 24 going says, "Seeing and believing." Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hand and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Then Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Amen. So we have all heard. I mean, I guess I should start by saying this is why Thomas was called the Doubting Thomas. And everyone has heard the Doubting Thomas and his unbelief. You know, it's even an adjective, you know. You can use it to describe someone. Oh, he's been a Doubting Thomas. Non-Christians are even aware of this. They might not know exactly in detail, but they know everyone has heard about Doubting Thomas. You know, you could walk down the street just now and ask someone, "Oh, do you know about Doubting Thomas?" As I was pondering over this, I remembered back my days in primary school English comprehension, where they would say, use this phrase to form a sentence, Doubting Thomas, and then you could form a sentence. So in our brief time today, sharing the word, you know, just want to touch on a few points on this passage. But before we delve into Thomas and his doubt, you know, I want to point out that the Bible is full of doubters. You know, by virtue of our faith, religion, being that we are called believers, you know, we are those who believe, our faith is subject to doubt, subject to question, subject to pondering, subject to sometimes confusion. So being a faith-based. Any action that goes against the values or the fundamentals of our faith is deemed doubt, or even to a greater degree, unbelief. So doubt is the state of suspension. You haven't yet gone as far as unbelief, but you're also not in faith, like you're on your way to unbelief. But the strongest faith, I was reading this author, that says, it's not the faith that doesn't doubt, but the faith that grows through its doubts. Amen. So, when circumstances shake the foundation of our faith, it causes us to question what we believe. And I have a few examples to show us that no one on our journey with Christ, on our journey with God, is immune to these circumstances of doubt or situations or scenarios that will cause doubt. But the goal of today's discussion is to get us to the point where we don't dwell in our doubt. It's just, you know, a way or a stopping point to get into greater faith, because that's what the Bible let us know or teaches us, that our faith grows, that we can go from one step of faith into another. Amen. So, Mark 16, 9 to 14. Mark 16, 9 to 14. For some reason, I want to keep saying 19. Mark 16, 9 to 14. I read again from the New King James Version. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, this is a similar account to what we just read in John. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, and they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, we have discussed this, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So when we read this, you know, it wasn't just Thomas who doubted. I mean, he took it to an extreme degree. But the disciples all doubted. It's like, nah, it's impossible for Jesus to be risen from the dead, or it's impossible for Jesus to be alive. So I was thinking about this, and now sometimes in retrospect, you look at this and you're like, man, these people, how could they? After all they've seen Jesus do, how could they disbelieve? But let's put ourselves in their shoes. So these are fishermen, seem uneducated by the standard of the time, who met Jesus. They see this man, great teacher, miracle working. They leave their livelihood. They leave their fishing to follow Jesus, because Jesus had said that he is the Messiah. He is the one that has come to deliver the people of Israel. So during that time, you know, Israel was under oppression. They've been captured and recaptured and recaptured, and they were now under Roman oppression. And if there's anything we've learned from, you know, Roman movies, they were brutal. They weren't the nicest people. So Israel is under oppression. They have read when they go to the temple that there will be a Messiah, a Savior to come and deliver the people of God. If you are under oppression and you read that there is a Savior, what do you think? A Savior to redeem me out of my oppression, which is military oppression or a military savior. They didn't think back that the savior or the saving or the redemption was a spiritual redemption, because man's greatest fault was sin and separation from God. So these people have wholeheartedly follow Jesus. They've seen what he's capable of. They've seen transfiguration. They've seen a Lazarus who had been dead for 4 days, who was stinking, risen up from the dead. They've seen Jesus walk on water. They've seen him calm the wind. He had control of the elements of the weather. And then this same Jesus gets captured and he didn't resist. You know, Peter, in his exuberance, cut off someone's ear, and Jesus healed the person and gladly went with them. They saw this Savior, who they thought was coming to save them militarily, get humiliated, stripped naked, beaten down. If you were this person, if you were any of these disciples who had all your hopes on this person, and then because you had a certain level of expectation, and then your expectation is dashed because Jesus dies the most painful death on the cross, of course you go in hiding. Of course you will not believe if they tell you he's risen, because your expectation has been cut off. Because what you were thinking, or the way you were thinking Jesus was going to redeem, is not the way it happened. So that is one of the reasons we fall into doubt. When we expect God to do for us how we want him to do it. You know, we have laid down the blueprint of our lives and we tell him, Jesus, I've submitted this proposal, stamp approved, let's move on. And so when it doesn't happen like that, then we start to question, did he even mean what he said? Is this even true? Why am I even going to church when Jesus can't even give me a husband? Why am I going to church if Jesus can't even heal my leg? And because we are expecting God to do it how we want him to do it. Another one example, John the Baptist. And we can see this in Matthew 11:1-6. You know, in the Bible, John the Baptist, and we all know about John the Baptist, the Bible has says that he was the voice in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. He was the one who would rebuke sinners. He was also the one by his name who baptized Jesus. He was there. He saw the sky open and the dove came down resting on Jesus. He heard the voice from heaven that says, this is my only begotten son in whom I am well pleased. But in Matthew 11, verse 1, when we read, maybe we should read to give us a clearer understanding of what I'm saying. So Matthew 11, 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? Now, this same John the Baptist, who had declared Jesus, who had seen all of this happen, now, because he's in prison, he is questioning if Jesus is the one or if we should look for another. Yet another example. And that points, and this next example also points to the same thing. When we fall into trouble, or when we fall into trials, when we fall into temptation, when we fall into a testing of our faith, when we fall into a bit of grinding to force us to grow, we also question, because we have this mindset that our Christian walk should be, you know, a walk in the park where you just, he's leading us by the still waters and then in the land of milk and honey, you know, vacation mode 24/7. So sometimes when we fall into trials, even the greatest of men, greatest of people in their faith tend to question. Same with Elijah. Going back to the Old Testament, powerful prophet. I mean, if you compare prophets, I think Elijah was prophet number one. You know, fed the widow, called fire from heaven to burn, killed the prophets of Baal, declared a famine. He closed the heavens. You know, a man to say that by my word, and then God did it, closed the heavens. After all of this, right after he's called fire from heaven and has killed the prophets of Baal, and small Jezebel says, hey, you, Elijah gets discouraged. God, kill me. Kill me. I'm the only one left. Kill me. Small troubles, small trials. The next one, Zechariah. In Luke 1:5, we know the story. He's one of the priests. He's performing his priestly duties, burning incense in the temple. Imagine your, you know, praise leader, Stevlin is leading praises, and boom, angel appears. Tells him answer to prayer. And he didn't believe it. And as I'm pondering over it, I'm thinking about it. I'm like, you know, you have prayed for something for so long. You have yearned for it for so long. And you feel like the door has been closed. And so when God answers your prayer, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. He was so amazed. His mind was so blown that he's like, nah, that can't happen. So I am praying for you today that if you're in any situation that you are waiting for an answer, for a fulfillment of the promise of God, that God will amaze you, that his answer will come swiftly and he will blow your mind so that you will be in amazement just as Zechariah, even in the name of Jesus. So because he had waited for so long, he thought the door is closed. So it caused him to doubt. The father of the sick child in Mark 9:23. You know, we have heard again this famous statement, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So this is a man whose child has been sick, convulsing, demon-possessed, throwing himself in epileptic seizures, that he had done everything, but also had taken the child to the disciples. This is when Jesus, Peter, James, and John were on the mountain of transfiguration. So Jesus comes and he meets this situation. And because he was so frustrated, because he was at his wit's end, when Jesus asked him if he wants his child healed, he said, if you can. Doubting the power of God. Because we've struggled and struggled and like, no, this one, God can't do it. So he said, if you can. And then when Jesus makes him aware and repeats that question back to him, that's when he becomes aware of what his unbelief and says, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. So we can, you know, be Christians. We can be people of faith and still struggle with doubt. The point here is that God is bigger, and he's bigger than our doubts, bigger than any situation, so that when we go into any problem like that, we can see him and look past what we are struggling with. Amen. So doubt is not unbelief. You know, it's on the way there, but if you stay in your doubt, that's when you will lead you to unbelief. Yesterday, I was having, you know, a small theological debate with Nathan, and we were having, because he is like, you know, John the Baptist, unbelief, unbelief. He was very animated, just like unbelief. And so we were discussing, and what he said, something that, you know, as I pondered over, really was very profound. He said, unbelief is of the heart, Doubt is of the mind. Because the Bible says that by believing in our heart, that is when we make confession unto salvation. So when you start to believe in your heart that God can't do this, that's when you have reached unbelief. But if in your mind you are starting to weigh and question, could this be, could it not be, that is doubt. But God is here today to settle our doubts in Jesus' name. Amen. So doubt is necessary sometimes to advance and to deepen us. Because with all of these people, now Thomas was the same person who took the gospel all the way to India, where he was so staunch that they pierced him, like, you know, snaked him with a stake because he would not give up his faith. Now, if you saw Zechariah and you met him with his son John the Baptist, do you think he would ever say anything was too late or too hard for the Lord? No, because he now understood that there is no door that is closed before the King of Kings. Amen. Although doubt is necessary, we shouldn't also sit in it for too long or wear it like a badge of honor. I'm in my doubt, I'm in my doubt, I'm in my doubt. We use it as a stepping springboard into greater faith. Amen. So as believers, as we've seen, we can doubt our salvation. You know, and I'll use myself as an example. As a young 11, 12-year-old Christian back in Ghana, you haven't fully grasped your salvation. You haven't fully understood it. And so what I would do, I questioned every time, okay, am I saved? So in Ghana, on the radio, you have, you know, radio preachers who always would, you know, invite people to commit their lives to Jesus. And I'll do it every morning before I went to school. Because by the time we're leaving, around 7:30, that's when it's like, okay, so I'll stand in front of the radio, lift my hands today, I take Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior, then I'll go. Next morning, I'll do the same thing, because I doubt that if really, okay, maybe that one wasn't real, maybe today will be the one that is real. And sometimes we question that. We doubt that, are we really saved? Did Jesus really forgive this sin? We doubt the love of God. I have done something. This is so bad. There is no way God will forgive me. But the devil uses this as tools to draw us away. We doubt the reliability of God's word. We doubt the promises of God. We doubt the power of God. We even doubt sometimes, which is prevalent in America, the existence of God. There are so many kids now, you go to college, and a professor who really hasn't learned much will just pose one or two questions, and then that's it. God doesn't exist. Now I pose, and that's usually what I would do if someone brings up a challenge like that, is what makes that argument you're making more valid than the existence of God? Doubting that doubt, is that argument, is that thought that, you know, intelligent design, which is like, you know, or evolution, or Big Bang theory, doubt that one. How true is it? Let's see if there is an answer. Ask Richard Dawkins if he can now prove that his theory is true. What is your proof of your theory? How do I, or why should I, risk my eternal salvation on a human thought? What makes that human thinking more valid than the thinking or the wisdom that God has given to us? Doubt even the doubt, so that we can now arrive at a greater faith, a solid, firm grounding. Sometimes we even doubt the identity of Christ, which is similar to what I just said. So, Thomas doubted. A lot of people doubt. The disciples also doubted because fear, disappointment, misconception. But when Jesus came, when he saw Thomas, he rebuked him. but not as strongly as maybe you and I would. I mean, certainly not as strongly as Nathan would if he ever saw Thomas. You should have seen him yesterday. He doubted unbelief. But, you know, Jesus rebuked Thomas for the way he was unbelieving, or the way he doubted. But when he saw the evidence, he believed. Amen. So how does this reflect on our present day Christianity? You know, we have questions, we have circumstances, we have fierce disappointments, all situations and circumstances that brings us to the same point that all of these characters that we've just looked at, it brings them to and causes doubt and it causes unbelief. But the Bible is telling us that if we present our doubts, if we don't sit in our doubts, but we present it to Jesus, because that is what John the Baptist also did it, I must say. He asked them to go ask Jesus, "Are you the one?" He sought out Jesus so that Jesus would give him the answer. Be honest that this is what I'm feeling. Present it to God. "Lord, this is what is causing me to feel this way." Present it to Jesus. Seek Jesus. Don't be afraid to brush it away, because it won't. The devil will use that and use that to draw you away. The questions will become greater. It'll fester. And before you know it, it has led you to unbelief. So if you have questions, seek answers. You can seek answers from, you know, church. You can seek answers from God in your own time. Seek answers from the Word of God. But do not just sit in the doubt. Do not just rest in there, because that is when the devil draws you away. Amen. So when Jesus came, he showed compassion. He said, "Peace be unto you." So if we know any young ones, especially the young ones who are starting to struggle, who are starting to question the faith that has been handed to them by their parents and by their youth teachers, making that faith their own, we do not ridicule them, we do not chastise them, but we look upon them with mercy and compassion, just like Jesus did. You know, he said peace to you because doubt, a turmoil in the mind, because your mind is confused, you're trying to reconcile what you believe in your heart and your circumstance, and it's not making sense. So in the turmoil of our mind, Jesus tells us, "Peace, be still." For John the Baptist, Jesus responded with facts, with evidence. He said, "Go and tell him, the lame walk, the blind have received sight." So an answer also to doubt, if you are doubting in your circumstance, look at what God has done in years past. See what he has done, and then let it fuel your faith as you wait in expectation of the promises to be fulfilled. Amen. So this is how we confront our doubt. We pray peace and we reference what the Lord has done. Jude has only one chapter, so Jude 1:22. It says that we should have mercy on the doubters, because doubt, when answered, leads to deeper faith. We come to faith in Jesus, you know, through the leading of people, but when our faith is tested, it causes us to be firmly grounded and firmly rooted. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to quickly rush through, because time is not on our side here. So Mark, like we just read, Mark 9, The man with the child who asked Jesus, "If you can." And when he exclaimed, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." This is a prayer. And I think it's a very, very, very poignant prayer that we can pray, that in times when we are questioning, just cry out to God and say, "Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief," because he is sovereign. He has the power to be able to look upon us in our circumstance and give us the answers that we need. Amen. As I conclude, I want us to take a look at John 11, This is, you know, popular scripture story. When Lazarus has died and Jesus is on his way, after he lingered and waited a few days, Jesus goes, Martha sees him, Martha runs to him and says, Lord, if only you had been here, he would not have died. And so Jesus now has an interaction with Martha, which, you know, Martha is very theologically sound. We give her, you know, we always say that, you know, she was in the kitchen cooking and Mary was listening. But no, Martha knows her theology. Maybe given an opportunity, we can discuss that. But Jesus and Martha goes through this interaction. And then, again, I like to put myself in that situation and, you know, judge my reaction. So Martha is faced with an impossible situation, faced with hurt because they knew that Jesus could save Lazarus when he was sick. They knew that if he had come in time, Lazarus would have been healed. They knew, and also that Jesus lingered. So he says that if you had come sooner, he wouldn't have died. Now he's dead. Now the body is entombed. And now decay has started. So, you know, she is facing a dead situation. And you and I sitting here, sometimes we face situations like that where all hope is gone. The door is closed. They have locked it up. They have thrown the key away. It is not happening. That is what Martha is faced with. And so when Jesus says, take me to his body, Martha responds like anyone would. Teacher, by now the body stinks. It's decayed. There is no hope. I read. Give me 1 second. I was looking at Luke 11 instead of John 11. Here we go. All right. So I'm going to read. I'll start from verse 38. Then Jesus said again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of the Lord? If you believe, you would see the glory of the Lord. If you believe, you would see the glory of the Lord. If you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord. If you believe, if you believe, if you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord, because that is where the problem lies. We look at the circumstance and we're like, this is a dead situation. The word of God is coming to us that if you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord. So what are you believing God for? What are you believing God for? Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm believing you for my healing. I'm believing you for expansion. I'm believing you for breakthrough. I'm believing you for my children. I'm believing you for my finances. I'm believing you for my next level. I'm believing you for my healing. What are you believing God for? Because the word of God has said, if you believe, if you believe, if you believe, rise up on your feet with me this morning. Tell the Lord what you are believing him for. Lord, this is what I'm believing for. Breakthrough. This is what I'm believing for. Healing. This is what I'm believing for. Protection. This is what I'm believing for. Peace. Because the word of God has come. It has said that if we believe, that we should believe and not doubt, live lift up your voice, lift up your voice, lift up your voice, that we do not sit in our doubt, that we do not sit in our unbelief, that we will believe the word of the Lord as he has said. All we need to do is to believe him at his word. All we need to do is to believe that what he has said. All we need to do is to believe that his words are yes and they are amen, that doubts may come, but only to refine our faith. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. We are believing you, oh God, at your word. What your word has said about us, that is what we believe. Not looking at the circumstance of our lives, oh God. Not looking at the circumstance of our lives, oh God. Not looking at what is happening. We believe. We believe. We believe you at your word. What you have said concerning our lives, that is what we believe. What you have said concerning our lives, that's what we believe. What you have said concerning our lives, that is what we believe. We believe you, oh God, at your word. We believe that you are all powerful. Even when we are going through the storms of doubt, that we will be able to weather the storm. We believe you, oh God, at your word. We believe you, oh God, at your word. We believe you, oh God, at your word. Lift up your voice, tell the Lord what you are believing him for. Lift up your voice, tell the Lord what you are believing him for. He has said, if only you will believe, if only you will believe, if only you will believe, all things are possible. If you are struggling with doubt, say, Lord, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? Lord, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? In the name of Jesus.
That you are the healer, that you are the God of the next level.
Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. And for that we say thank you. For that we say thank you.
Thank you, Jesus.
And I believe.